Welcome to the Trinity Baptist Church Sunday Message Podcast.
Let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank you for the morning that we could come and take communion together. We could witness a baptism, Lord, as a new believer. We could sing songs of praise. Your word says, come into your presence with singing, and into your courts with praise. Be thankful unto me and bless your name. So it's good, Lord, that we can gather together as the people of God in the house of God on the day of God for the worship of God. We pray, O God, now the blessings upon the preaching of your word. I pray you cleanse my heart, my mind, my thoughts. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would have freedom to work in every heart, to accomplish in us what you want to accomplish today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for being here in our worship time together. It's a joy to come together as God's people, and I'm so glad you've made this a priority in your life. I want to take a moment to thank our Vacation Bible School workers. You saw the pictures before the service started and the songs. How many of y'all worked in Vacation Bible School? Okay, for the rest of you, you need to know there's a higher place in heaven for those people who work in Vacation Bible School. You might want to get in on that next year. The first question Peter asks is, are you saved? And the second question he asks is, did you ever work in Vacation Bible School? That's really not true, but you missed a great blessing for if you haven't worked and didn't get involved. We had about an average of 90 kids a night, and I think the top number was 99. And about 100 volunteers. So we had a good ratio of workers to children, and we had a great week, and we saw some children saved, and I think there'll be some more baptisms coming. And we will go to children's camp this week. Now, historians discovered these pictures of Abraham Lincoln, and what the caption reads is that this is before and after the week of Vacation Bible School. Maybe you didn't know that Abraham Lincoln worked in Vacation Bible School too. I don't know. If you have your Bible, we're looking today at Acts chapter 19. And we're going to read from verse 11. So I don't think she's in here, but I want to publicly thank Lee Carroll for all of her work. She's our interim children's director. And she did a lot of work, did a great job organizing that. I think she's with the children now in Children's Church, but we appreciate all of that. She'll be going tomorrow to camp. I'll be going to camp. But we have some other sponsors going. So pray for camp this week. Pray for the children's hearts to be touched through all of that. But thank you again. So we're talking today about the spiritual warfare that happens in our lives. The Bible tells us that we are in wrestling with darkness, with evil, with demonic forces. You may not realize that. National Geographic, several years back, had an article about the Alaskan bull moose, and that the male bull moose, the moose, they battle for dominance during the fall breeding season, literally going head to head. And really, the way you decide the winner is who either gets defeated, falls down, can't get up, or their antlers are broken. And what the article decided, the kind of the summary at the end, was that the fight in the fall is won during the summer. That what the bull moose eats, how much he eats to get him strong and to build strong antlers, will determine whether or not he'll win in the fall. That the fight in the fall depends on the preparation in the summer, and the way that you fare in tomorrow's battle will depend on how you prepare today spiritually. Don't think that there's victory tomorrow if you're apathetic about your faith today. We got to nourish our soul. We got to feed on the Word of God. We got to be people of prayer. We've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We've got to worship together. We have to prepare spiritually for the battle if we're going to win it tomorrow. And so this scripture speaks about the church and how it moved ahead with this great victory, but the reason it was victorious is because the Lord's Spirit was moving in such a great way. So in Acts chapter 19, Paul is remaining at Ephesus in Asia. Last week we learned that all of Asia was hearing about the word of God because of the church in Ephesus. God was doing great things. We're picking up in verse 11. God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you." Now that's E-X-O-R, not E-X-E-R. It's not exorcise. To exorcise is to cast out a demon from someone. "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all the Jews and Greeks, the Gentiles dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed came, confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. That'd be about $6 million in today's currency. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Now, kind of the summary of the story, Paul stays at Ephesus, and in order for the gospel to be better received, God works through Paul to work miracles. People are saved, people are healed, people are delivered from demons and diseases, and so this gives credibility to the message. Lots of times on the mission field, if there's the gospel is presented in a new place, the missionaries talk about how periodically they'll see miracles happen. People are healed. And then the attention is focused on the message that these people bring. It kind of verifies. It gives credibility to the gospel. And so God is working miracles through here. And then we've got these seven sons of Sceva. That was a legal firm in those days. That was Sceva. They're just the seven sons of Jewish priests. And they decided that if the name of Jesus had the power to cast out demons, they would try it. And when they tried it, the demons said, "You know, we know Jesus, we know Paul, but who are you?" And they get beat up by this man in whom the demon exists. And the Bible says the name of the Lord is magnified. People begin to confess their sins, and they have a book burning in the middle of town, and they burn all of their mystic books and their witchcraft books. And the Bible in verse 20, I love the verse, "So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." The word "prevailed" is a military phrase, to triumph, to be victorious. New Century Version says, "In a powerful way, the word of the Lord kept spreading and growing." I thought about that. I want the word of the Lord to prevail in my life. I want the word of the Lord to prevail in my family. I want the word of the Lord to grow mightily and prevail in our church. Amen? We want the word of the Lord to grow mightily and prevail in our town and grow mightily and prevail in our county. We want the word of God to be victorious and triumph. That's what we want. And this imagery is this battle spiritually for truth,
for the gospel, for souls, for families, for children. That's why I love Vacation Bible School. Thank God for the kids who came and were exposed to the gospel. Jesus, when he talked about the word prevail, he used it in Matthew 16, verse 18. He said to Peter, this gospel that you've shared, he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail. In other words, in this battle, the gates of hell cannot withstand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a theme all week long at Vacation Bible School, the spiritual battle that we're in. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you will be able to stand against the wicked schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not fighting people, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of the wickedness in the heavenly places. Wow. You understand the seriousness of the battle we're in. It's not against people. It's against wicked forces. It's demonic forces. It's evil. And the scripture says we have to be strong in the Lord. And that's the first thing. How do we win this battle? Well, first, we be strong in the Lord. Verse 12 says the evil spirits went out of them. This is not a battle that you fight on physical strength. You fight it in spiritual strength. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we don't have to be afraid of the enemy because the Bible tells us God has already given us the victory. And I'll tell you something else about the story that kind of just stuck in my mind. You don't have to go looking for evil, right? It'll find you. And you begin to make a difference in the world. You begin to share the gospel, share your testimony. You begin to pray, and you begin to have some difference, make a difference spiritually in the lives of people, and the devil will stand up to oppose you. They didn't have to go looking for him. No, no, he came looking for them. If a church isn't doing anything, and if a Christian's not doing anything, then the devil doesn't have any reason to oppose them. But they began, the word of God was prevailing, and the Bible says that there's this concentration of evil in Ephesus. I mean, this place was filled with idols and witchcraft and sorcery and all kind of sexual perversion and the demonic possession. People were demon-possessed. And it arose, this evil arose to oppose the church. Now, Jesus wrestled with evil, Luke chapter 4, verse 13. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. He overcame the temptation, and the devil left him waiting for another opportunity. Let me tell you something about how the devil fights. In football, when I was in high school, the next team we played, there'd be a scout go and make a game film, or he could trade for a game film. So one of the ways we prepared for that was we'd watch the game film, at least part of it, of the opposing team. And our coach would say, hey, this guy here is not very fast. It's probably what they're saying about me on the other side. We can exploit this. This guy here, he's not a great blocker. We can get through that hole. This guy here, we get around that end. Our guy's faster than that. This is going to be a great team to pass against. They exploit the weakness. The coach points out the vulnerability of the other team. And I'll tell you what, Satan has watched your game film. He knows where you are vulnerable. He knows where you are susceptible. He knows what temptations get you the most. He exploits your weakness. That's why you and I, we have to guard our mind with the power of God, the word of God in prayer. We want to be around people of God. We want strengthened in God. You want to do everything to nourish your soul and build your faith. Because this battle is not with people, man. This battle is with rulers of darkness, the Bible says. You don't have to look for the devil. He'll look for you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be careful. Watch out for attacks from the devil, your great enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for some victim to devour. In John 10, verse 10, Jesus said, the thief, the devil, only comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. In the ministry of Jesus, he was constantly encountering demonic forces. In Mark chapter 1, verse 39, he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. The Bible says that's the reason Jesus came. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says, the Son of God came, say it with me, to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came into this world to destroy the works of the devil. I had a question about where are these demons from? Revelation 12, verse 9, this is what the scripture says. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. I assume in my little simple mind that the devil's angels are demonic spirits that roam the earth today. They're still opposing the people of God. When we were in Belize on a mission trip, our crusade leader said that he was surprised there was no demonic opposition. I said, what in the world does that mean? He says, generally when we do crusades in African nations, there's some manifestation of demonic spirits. Billy Graham said in one of his crusades, there were Satan worshipers that came into the stadium on one side. They were trying to disrupt the crusade. Graham said he stopped in the middle of the service and he just told all the Christians, 50,000, have them over there, let's just pray for God to overshadow us, to protect us, and for this evil to be removed. And he said these guys left without incident. My niece Anna May lives in Indonesia, and she went there with Wycliffe Bible translators. She often talked of voodoo doctors, of witchcraft, of ancestor worship, of nature worship, and of demonic possession. In 1 John 5, the way of the wicked one. I mean, we're in a battle. So next time you get up and say, I don't think I really want to pray today. Brother, do not miss a time to get on your knees before God and pray. If you're not in a battle, your wife's in a battle. Your husband's in a battle. Your children are in a battle. Your grandkids are in a battle. Your neighbor's in a battle. Man, you've got to pray. We've got to intercede for one another. The Bible says at the end of Ephesians 6, praying always for all prayers, for all the saints. And Paul says, pray for me. We live in a world, the Bible says, under the sway of the wicked one. And we have to be serious about this battle that we're in. Now, let me give you a couple thoughts about demons. Demons tremble at the power of God. The Bible says in James 2, verse 19, do you still think it's enough to believe there's just one God? Well, even the demons believe and they tremble in terror. The demons know the power of God. The demons know the power of God in your life. So when I think about, well, you know, Brother Sam, you're scaring me. We're in this demonic, evil world, and we're being opposed by demonic spirits. Let me tell you something. You don't got to be afraid. You've got the Spirit of God in you. Your name's in the book of life in heaven. You've been born again. You've been regenerated. You're the King of kings and the Lord of lords is your Father. In 1 John 4, verse 4 says, you are of God, little children, and you have overcome them because he, say it with me, he who is in you is greater than he who is in this world. Amen. Not only do they tremble at the power of God, but the demons are afraid of the judgment to come. Isn't that interesting? They know their final judgment is in the lake of fire. Matthew chapter 8, verse 29 is about the only verse really that alludes to this. But it says, and suddenly they cried out. This is the demons. Jesus was dealing with a man who was filled with demons. And these demons cried out and they said, what do you have to do with us, you Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? What time? The time of the final judgment. They know there's a judgment coming. And yet they're saying to Jesus, you're tormenting us before the time. In Matthew 25, verse 41, the Bible says at the end of time, when there's a judgment of the nations, he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The demons know their final destiny, and they tremble in fear. You also need to know that hell was not made for people. It doesn't say, right? It's prepared for the devil and his angels. Sadly, every person who does not receive Christ as their Savior, who rejects the salvation provided through the cross, the Bible says will also enter into this eternal judgment. But they tremble. They tremble at God's power. They're afraid of the coming judgment. And thirdly, the demons know those who follow Christ. Verse 15 says, the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. But who are you? I'm the son of Sceva. Sceva, 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 and Sceva. We have the law firm here in Ephesus, right? Satan knows the people who are following the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's not really aware of this guy. Every prayer warrior, every gospel presenter, every Bible teacher, every devoted follower of Jesus Christ, Satan has you on the radar, man, because you're making a difference in the kingdom of God. You know what? I hope he knows your name. I hope that your life is such a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your faith is so strong. Your prayers are so fervent. The Spirit of God is so rich in your life that the demon forces tremble at what God is doing in you. Let's not waste any moments, man. Let's let God do through us whatever he wants to do. We don't have to look for evil. It'll find us. But the Bible says that they know those who are following Christ. They're aware of them, and they know their names. So the scripture says in Revelation 12, verse 11, they overcame him, talking about the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. In other words, they surrendered, sacrificed their lives for the kingdom of God. How do we win the battle? Be strong in the Lord. Number two, be honest with sin. Verse 18 says, in Ephesus, after many people had come to believe, it says, they came confessing and telling their deeds. They got saved. They believed in the gospel. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now they're feeling convicted by their sin. And the Bible says they begin to confess their sin, maybe to the apostles, maybe to one another. But obviously, there's a desire in this town among the church to be holy. We want to be holy people. But let me tell you something. This passage illustrates the evil power outside, and this passage illustrates the evil power inside. Most Christians aren't conquered by the evil outside. Now they're destroyed by the evil inside. It's not the devil who comes in and kills us. No, it's our own lust, our pride, our arrogance, our resentment, our bitterness, our unforgiveness, our jealousy, our greed. It's not the evil forces that are coming to kill me. No, it's just inside here. This corruption in my own soul, sins that I have held on to, I enjoy them. There's pleasure in sin for a little while. And it eats away my soul. It hinders the work of God in my life. It quenches the Spirit in me. These people in Ephesus, after their salvation, the Bible says they came confessing their deeds to the Lord. They came confessing and asking for forgiveness and asking for strength to overcome them. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 5, when John the Baptist is preaching in the wilderness, he says, repent. It says all of Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan. Say it with me. Confessing their sins. God, I need help. I need you to forgive me. I need you to cleanse me, my mind and my heart and my conscience, God. I've lived so long in this world. I've become so comfortable by the things of this world. They don't even bother me anymore. But when he gets saved, man, God begins to do something in us. And we confess our sins to the Lord. At Vacation Bible School, I got to share the gospel 6 times. I was playing Paul. And I was in prison. We had the whole room decorated up into a jail cell. And I got to, that was great fun. All week long, I got to be in jail. And the little kids, I said, now, my name is Paul. And so they started calling me Paul. I said, I am Paw. I mean, my kids, but I'm just Paul. But it didn't work. So they'd come up to the jail and they'd kind of look and say, hey, Paul. I said, I'm Paw. But I was sharing the gospel with them, and I would say things like, okay, have any of you all ever done anything wrong? Yes, he said. He said, I haven't, but my brother has. I started just asking that. Has your brother ever done anything wrong? Your sister done anything wrong? You know, when they start listing their sins, they can't really come up with too many. But when you talk about your brother and sister, man, how about your parents? Did they do anything wrong? Yeah. Your kids were telling off on you this week. We don't like to confess our sins, and it's easier to find the sins in others than to find the sins in self. But salvation both brings us into relationship with God, but it makes us want to be holy. Because the closer you get to God, the more aware you are of your sin. So they confess their sins, the Bible says. And we want to be pure. We understand that sin destroys. Sin separates us from God. Sin kills the family. Sin's like a fire, the Bible says. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. James chapter 1, now this kind of summarizes it, verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. I wondered about that. What does it mean, don't be deceived? I think that we're deceived into believing that my little sin isn't hurting anybody. The devil's a great deceiver. No, you don't have to. No, God doesn't care about that. Nobody knows anyway. You do that late at night. It's under the cover of darkness. It's not hurting your family. That doesn't hurt your kids. That's not doing anything to your marriage. James says, don't be deceived, my beloved brethren, because when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. All sin. So you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, want to aspire to holiness, understand that the victory spiritually is not just being strong in the Lord as we come against the outside forces of evil, but it means to be pure in the Lord, in our heart, in our mind, in our thoughts, in our words, in our family. Be strong in the Lord. Be honest about sin. Be careful with this world. Verse 19 says, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. Wow. All the evil influences they thought were causing them
to drift from the Lord, they brought and made a big bonfire and they burned them. They didn't want anything in their homes or their lives or their family that would be detrimental to their walk with God. About 10 years ago, some angry mothers launched a campaign against ABC television because they were running a commercial in the morning before school. And the commercial was for a program called Betrayal. And the commercial showed a graphic image of nude bodies. And these mothers were upset. Their children were being exposed to this. One mother wrote, "Really? This is what we've come to? Show titles like Deception and Scandal and Pretty Little Liar and Betrayal and Revenge, simulated sex scenes at 8 in the morning before the kids go to school, glorifying the breaking of wedding vows as high drama and entertainment." That was her comment. You know, there may not be some books you need to burn, but there may be some internet sites you need to get rid of. There may be some videos. There may be some movies. There may be some of this trash that's given as recreation on television that you don't need to enjoy anymore. I'm thinking this week, you know, this month, this Pride Month. Pride of what? Pride of things that are condemned by the Bible? Proud of the things of sexual perversion? Man alive, we live in a culture that celebrates sin, and we're tainted by that sin. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 says that when Lot lived in Sodom, his righteous soul was tormented day by day because of the lawless deeds of the Sodomites. We don't want that influence in our lives. Maybe you need to have a bonfire. I preached one time on alcohol, and a woman told me later her husband went home and he poured all his alcohol down the drain. I'm not telling you should do that, but maybe you should. If it is hindering your walk with the Lord. So what did they do? The Bible says that they're careful with the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life," isn't it curious that that word is used there? "Is not of the Father, but it is of the world. The world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." They had a bonfire. It was public. It was costly. And it was unpopular. You start cleansing your home of sin, you watch some of your kids respond to that. Think what the neighbors think about the way you becoming holy in your life and in your family. Now listen, one of the joys of this, I'll close with this. Look who God is saving in Ephesus. Demon-possessed people. People who practice witchcraft. People with soiled lives. People with idols and idolatry and adultery, sexual perversion. God is delivering the worst kinds of people through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you can say to me, "Oh, Brother Sam, you just don't know my past." I don't care. God doesn't care. There is no sin out of reach of the grace of God. God can deliver you. He can save you. So it's Vacation Bible School. This is funny. After the presentation of the gospel, Jesus died on the cross. You have to confess him, admit you're a sinner. So this little kid lingers behind a little bit, comes up to me, he says, Paw Paw, what about the really bad people? I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "People who've killed other people. What about those folks?" And I said, "Well, Jesus died on the cross, and the person next to him was dying because he was a thief and a liar and a murderer. And before this man died on the cross for his sins, he turned to Jesus and he said, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to this thief, this man who was being executed for his crimes, he said, Jesus said, today, I say to you, you will be with me in paradise. Heaven is full of people who don't deserve to be there. Aren't you glad? Because if you go to heaven, you'll be one of them. Heaven is filled with people who don't deserve to be there because of the gospel that Paul preached. It rescued souls. It redeemed people. It was a gospel of the cross, of the resurrection of Christ, of being born again. This gospel of the kingdom had the power to deliver the worst kind of sinner and bring them into the kingdom of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Let's pray together. God, we are so grateful. We've been delivered. We've been conveyed over. Lord, we become children of God. Despite what we've done or thought, or Lord, you have saved us. You've rescued us through the cross, through the blood, through the resurrection. You filled us with your Spirit, O Lord. You've sent us into the world to rescue others. We're so thankful, Lord, that there is no person with so much sin. They're beyond the reach of grace. We're thankful, Lord, as we look at this world and understand that our battle is not with people, that you've given us everything we need, Lord, to be able to win this battle. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in trepidation or anxiety or stress or worry, Lord, because you've equipped us and you've filled us. Greater is he that lives in me than he that lives in this world. I pray today, Lord, you'd encourage your church. Lord, I pray you'd challenge your church to holiness, to be spiritually prepared and to be nourished in their soul and to be strong in the Lord, to be serious about their life in this battle that we have, Lord, spiritually. I pray, God, if there's somebody in this place that's never been saved, today would be the day they're saved. Today would be the day they give their life to Jesus Christ. And I pray for every believer, Lord, today you would kindle in our heart a fresh passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ and devotion to follow Jesus Christ. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. This altar is open. If you want to come and pray. I don't need to pray with anybody. I just need to kneel before God and pray to the Lord. This altar is open for you to do that. If you want to pray with someone, there'll be somebody here to pray with you. Maybe you need to be saved today. Maybe you need to renew your commitment to Christ. Maybe you're interested in being baptized. Maybe you have questions about your journey of faith. I don't have any idea what God is doing in your life, but this is the time to respond to the Lord. There's some decision you need to make. As we sing this song of invitation, would you let Jesus have his way and have his will in your life as we come? You sing.
Thank you for listening to this weekend's message. If you liked this, please consider leaving a rating or review for this podcast.